Turning back, please, in the Word of God today to the book that we've been reading from already. The book of Proverbs, the chapter is 24. We'll read 30 to 32. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and you'll see the margin here says, said it to my heart, considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Sometimes in life as you go along, you imagine, I have seen it all. And then more comes along. I kind of felt that way this week when I came across an article encouraging us to take the old philosophy of take it easy to the ultimate extreme. The article was entitled 10 Lazy Gadgets to help you automate your weekend. I'll not tell you all of them, because if I give you three or four of them and you want to follow through on some of them, well, I don't want to be responsible for you automating all of your weekends, because very soon I'll not see you here. But the advertising blurb ran, the end of the week is nigh, you've worked hard, now it's time to relax. This week it is all about gadgets that will help you breeze through the weekend with as little physical effort as possible. A guide to the ultimate in laziness, let us show you the way. As if we needed to be shown, of course, but here they are for our benefit and help. And they're saying that after you wake promptly at 1 p.m., you will probably need to make the bed. Selfly, easy bed can do it for you, using a motorized reel system. And they had a photograph posted there on the net. Push a button, walk away, and the bed will be made behind you. But this time, they're saying, the dog is probably crazy to go out and play. Well, I'm sure he would be if he's cooped up there in the house until 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Solution? A homemade tennis ball cannon. And this was amazing. They had a video regarding it showing how it worked. And they had, like, a mortar, I guess you could describe it, that was almost parallel. And the dog came along and just dropped the little tennis ball onto the top of it. As it dropped, that impacted upon it, it made the mortar just rise up at a 45-degree angle. Then it shot out the tennis ball right down the hallway. The dog flew after it, grabbed it, brought it back, and by that stage, the mortar had lowered into the rest position, just ready for the dog to put the tennis ball on and repeat the trick. And so it would go on. Need to cut the grass, they ask, no problem. And they've got an autonomous solar-powered lawnmower, but they say you won't even need to mow again. Just program it to do your bidding, let it handle all of the hard work. It even cuts the grass short enough that you don't have to bother about bagging, and it charges itself. When the work is done, it's priced around $4,000. Another thing that he mentioned here is while you're sitting on a porch, watching the lawnmower mow your lawn, have a seat. And don't worry about getting up. The chair can walk for you using a sophisticated mechanism under the seat. Unfortunately, the note is added, I don't think many lazy folks could afford to drop around $20,000 to buy this particular chair. Now, when I read that, I thought instantly, well, this really fits in with this slothful man that we read about in the book of Proverbs, the chapter 4, the verse 13, through to the 32nd verse. Here was a man, and he's called the slothful man. Now, he didn't hurt his fellow man. He wasn't a thief, he wasn't a rogue, he wasn't a meddler in anybody else's business. He didn't trouble himself about other people's concerns, for he didn't even bother him to attend to his own. That sounded too much like work. He was the kind of character who liked to take things easy. He always let well enough alone, and he let everything that was bad alone as well. And there was a multitude of weeds and nettles, and we read about them here, that were growing up in his garden, proof of the kind of individual that he was. Why disturb my ease? Why put myself about It'll be all the same 10 years from now. Well, I'm sure the weeds will have grown somewhat by that time, and it'll be even more filthy in its aspect. It'll be all right 20 years from now, just the same. And so we took things as they came. Now he had support. A whole defence team had grown up around him. Some insisted he wasn't a bad kind of man, and in some senses, he wasn't good enough to be bad. There wasn't enough force of character in him to either propel him to serve God or serve the devil. He simply serves himself, worshipping in front of the mirror, adoring his own comforts and relaxation and ease. The strange thing is about the slothful man that he always intended to do things differently and to get round to doing the right thing. He didn't plan to sleep on much longer. He was only guided by the philosophy, another 40 winks and that will do. He'll be at his work. He'll show you how he can work and how you should work as well. One of these days he planned that he would be really up for it and make up for all of the lost time that he had squandered in the past. Of course, that time never came for him to begin. According to him, at least, it was never a convenient moment. It was always coming over that distant horizon. Spiritually, when it came to the things of God, well, he always meant to repent, but he continued in sin. He always intended to come to Christ because he knew that he should, but he always lived without Christ. He always meant to believe, but he died an unbeliever. He stalled between two opinions because he couldn't bring himself to make up his mind, and so he perished by delay. This slothful man, with his garden and field overgrown with nettles and weeds, is an instantly recognizable picture not only of the sinner, but of a man or woman who has professed to be a Christian, but who become careless in the things of God. At a time, they could well have been operating at full steam. At a time, they could have been ploughing furrows through all the fields in the name of the Lord Jesus and with real joy in their heart. But over time, they dropped off, they became indifferent, they lost their energy, they lost their motive force. And we're told here that the stone wall was broken down, and in the case of the child of God, that stone wall that guarded their character, that gave their conduct particular boundaries, is broken down, and now they lie wide open to invasion by all forms of evil and sin. I want to take a walk with Solomon this morning because he wrote this particular passage. And, well, let's be prepared for the Lord to speak as we inspect this shattered fence and broken wall. And when we've examined it, because all of the words here in verse 32 are suggesting a close examination, let's consider the consequences of having broken down walls. And then finally, if there is this kind of a sluggard in this place, and you can identify with being a slothful man here as described, then let's be stirred up to get on our feet and to repair the wall. It is a mercy, you know. One of God's infinite great mercies, that when this slothful man is stirred up in his heart to do the necessary work of repair, before that ruined wall is allowed to have a whole herd of prowling and polluted vices piling in through it, taking possession of his ground, invading his sector, it's a mercy should God stir us up. I went, verse 30, by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. What kind of instruction may we receive? In the first instance, take a look at the reality of the broken wall. The reality of the broken wall. In the beginning, it was the best of boundary lines, the best marker you could have, the most enduring fence. It was a stone wall. A lot of fields are surrounded with wooden palings that soon decay with hedges that develop quickly gaps in them. But here is a stone wall. And of course, in our country, many people have been, over the generations of time, exponents of this art of stone wall building. We have plenty in our country. We even have some, I'm sure, in our congregation, in fact, our Brother Dockery. You want a stone wall built? He'll certainly build it for you. The stone wall here is broken down. Now, that was substantial protection to begin with. It did a good, sterling job of shutting in that pretty little estate that later fell into such bad hands. Maybe the man had a field for agricultural purposes. Maybe he had another strip of land for a vineyard or for a garden. But all of what he had was enclosed by a wall. But the sluggard took no care of his property. He had, it would appear, fairly fertile soil, at least. It was able to produce thorns and nettles here in abundance, and yet the wall is allowed to fall into bad repair, and in many places it has completely broken down. The tragedy of the broken wall, of the fallen fence. Let me identify as quickly as I can some of the stone walls that men and women permit to be broken down when they backslide. There's the wall of sound principles, instilled in us from our youthful days, but then forgotten, and sometimes even rejected. What a blessing good parental guidance is. And our parents, by their persuasion and by their own example, taught us many of the things that are pure and honest and of good report, and how to live well and honourably in the world around us. And we saw in their lives how to live as well. They opened the Word of God before us. They taught us the right way to go, both towards God and towards men. They prayed for us. They prayed with us until the things of God were placed round about us and shut us in as with a stone wall. Now, try, and sometimes we do, and oftentimes, maybe even pretty determinedly, we have never been able to totally shed those early impressions. In times of wandering, days of backsliding, and even in those occasions before we knew the Lord in a saving relationship, these things taught by our parents had a healthy power over us. They checked us when we had the intention of going into gross sin. They assisted us when we were struggling up out of the darkness of our sin towards Christ. It's very sad when people allow these first principles to be shaken, to be removed, like stones that are coming out of this boundary wall. How does it happen? Well, basically like this. Young people begin to talk lightly of the values of their parents. Old-fashioned ways. You know, Mom and Dad still believe in that old-fashioned stuff. You would think they would have matured by now and grew up into the real world of today. Move with the times. Things aren't like this any longer. And as time passes, it's not just the old-fashioned ways of their fathers in terms of, you know, they're dated, but it's the ways themselves. It's where those paths are leading that they despise. And they're determined to shake off those old ways. They don't like them. They don't want them. They don't see why I should be confined by them. And so they turn their backs on those ways in disgust. They look at other company, and from that other company they learn nothing but evil. They seek pleasure in places that horrify and traumatize their parents, and they do not care. So what if Mum or Dad don't like it? I've my own life to live. They'll just have to accept it. I'm not really bothered what they think anymore anyway. What do I owe them? And they go down and down and further down, down below the level of the ungodly around them. And if they don't drag their mother and father with sorrow into the grave, it is no thanks to them. I have known young men who really were Christians backslide to the extent that they modify, conceal, altar, those holy principles they had learned from their mother's knee. It's a great calamity when man or woman profess conversion to Christ and then ditch those holy and solemn truths that have been sanctified by a mother's tears and by a father's earnest life. David said in Psalm 116, verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. He felt it was a high honor, and at the same time a kind of an attachment that brought him close to God and gave him an interest at the very least in the things of God, that he was a son of one who could be called God's handmaid. And you who have had Christian training from your infant years, make sure you do not despise it. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck is another word of wisdom out of the same book, the Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 and verse 21. And we are obliged to comply with it. Protection for our character is also found in the fact that solid doctrines have been learned. That's a fine stone wall. Maybe some of you have come up through the Sunday school here and you've been taught the gospel of the grace of God at that Sunday school through the excellent shorter catechism, doctrine distilled at its finest. You've come through the preaching ministry of this house for years. You've learned it well. You're able to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. You know the Bible and its truths inside out. Those who have a religion that is grounded upon a clear knowledge of eternal truth are highly privileged. You know that kind of religion out there that is so popular today? It's all excitement and bubble and froth and very little instruction in it anywhere. It might lift you up a little in the immediate future, but for permanent purposes to guide you from the cradle to the grave, there needs to be a knowledge of those great doctrines so fundamental to the biblical system. And so the liberal comes around today and he tries to shake off all of this kind of thing and drain certainty out of everything that we have learned. And he tries to take the timbers, those strong timbers of the Word of God, and pull them out. And depend rather, he says, upon structures, and when you look at them, they're structures of straw. I hear some foolish people who claim the Bible is outdated. The Bible is not the last word. The Bible was never meant to be an authoritative declaration from God. And you would think to listen to them, there's nothing in this book of the Word of God that is worth dying for. You would imagine, as you look down through the centuries of time, that the martyrs back then were the greatest of idiots for laying down their lives for what were mere opinions that could be right or that could be wrong. This dishonest dealing with Scripture is a breaking down of stone walls. It lets the devil and his crew in. It does infinite harm to the Church of Jesus Christ unless it is stopped. It's not fashionable today to be a person in society with a bit of backbone. You need to be politically correct. Political correctness makes a bit of a jellyfish out of you. I'm not saying all that they bring in is wrong, but I do say that some, at least, of what they bring in is sheer nonsense. And it's militating against someone who wants to take a stand for what is right, what is sensible, and what would be good for the life of the nation. And in the spiritual religious realm, we need to be steadfast in the truth. Let the world rise up and call you narrow if it wants to. Let it call you a bigot if it so pleases. If that's what floats its boat, let it float its boat. And let it travel as much down the stream as it wants. But let us not come to the place where we rip out doctrine and throw it from us. Those are the broken hedges. Those are the tumbled walls. There are fixed points of truth, non-negotiable, definite certainties, and we cannot allow anyone to pull them down. Another fence that is too often neglected is that of godly habits that have been formed And the slothful man will allow that wall to be very quickly broken down. Valuable guards of life and character. One of those habits would be that of secret prayer. Private prayer. How often is it offered in your house? How often is it offered in your life? It should be regularly offered in the morning and in the evening at the very least. And we cannot do without set seasons for drawing near to God. To look into the face of man as we rise that day without first looking into the face of God is dangerous. To go out into the world without first locking up the heart and giving God the key is to leave it wide open to all kinds of spiritual thieves. And at night, to get into bed as pigs roll into their sty without thanking God for the mercies of that day is shameful. Now people say you can pray at any time, and so you can. No doubt about that. But that valid point, you can pray at any time, is often, I feel, pulled out as a shield. Probably better described as a mask. For I rather fear that those who were always saying it, well, you know, I don't need to pray in the morning, I don't need to pray at night, I can't be held into that kind of a straitjacket. You can pray at any time. I feel that those who do not pray at stated hours, who don't protect particular times during the day, seldom pray at all. As one preacher put it, those who pray in season are the most likely persons to pray at all seasons. Don't allow great gaps in the wall of your private prayer. I'll take it a step further. There is a great guardian power about family prayer. It is said that Roman Catholicism could do nothing at one time in England because it could offer nothing but the shadow of what Christian homes had in substance. Do you hear that bell tinkling in the morning? What is it for? To go to church to pray. Indeed, said the Puritan preacher, I've no need to go there to pray. I have had my children together, and we have read a passage of Scripture, and prayed, and sung the praises of God, and we have a church in our house. There goes the bell again in the evening. What's it for? Well, they called it in old times the Vesper Bell. And the good old Puritan said, I've no need to respond to that Vesper Bell and trudge a mile or two to get into that church form. I've been around my own table where the big Bible was the chief ornament. And this was how, through years, families defied the encroachments of priestcraft and kept the faith. From generation to generation, household devotion, private prayer, pulpit exhortation, under God have been the stone walls of Protestantism, and my prayer is that these will not be broken down. Another fence to protect is weeknight meetings. I know it used to be the fact that people would say, oh, you have a gospel mission, you know, I'm busy just about every night, and there's no way that I could afford time to come to that. I would like to come, if I can, move something along, and I'll come along. And you're going away thinking, hey, come on, you can't be that busy in your life, as 3 weeks of a gospel mission land on your doorstep, and you're busy every single night. Now, given the pressure of life, given all that is packed into it, that is much less of an excuse, and more a real reason. And people genuinely are totally blocked up in the diary, week after week, night after night. But it's important in all of that to make space for those weeknight meetings, because if we don't, well, time has proven the power of religion evaporates. I know there are legitimate circumstances that sometimes prevent us from attending these meetings, looking after the sick, having a young family, other reasons as well. But when people who can attend begin to say, you know, it's enough to be bored with the sermons on Sunday. I don't want to go through the prayer meeting and have it again, or a mission and all these other meetings. Then it's a clear sign they don't have an appetite any longer for the Word of God, and that is a bad thing. If you have a bit of wall built to protect the Sunday, and yet 6 times that distance is left without a fence, be sure that the devil's beast will give in and make no small mess of your life. take care as well of the stone wall of Bible reading and Christian fellowship. Associate with God's people. Stay close to the Lord. Don't be saying some kind of an excuse as to why you should absent yourself. Well, you know, that's a critical squad there, and they're just gossiping all the time, and I can't really get on with them. You can and you should get on with the Lord's people. They should be your preferred company. Stay close to the Lord, and you'll keep up the good fence against those temptations that would get into the field of your soul and eat up all the fruit of righteousness. Many find a lot of protection in the stone wall of a public profession of faith. To imitate the tactics of a general, who when he was advancing onto the field of battle, and he was determined in his mind, I'm going to fight the enemy to a standstill until I emerge victorious, and he burned his boots so that they could not retreat. There was no way of retreat. To imitate that general is no bad idea in the Christian life. And I'm convinced that a solemn confession of Christ before men acts as a thorn hedge to keep yourself within bounds and to keep away those who would want to lead you astray. Set up the stone wall. Declare for Jesus Christ. Keep it up. And if you find it's been tumbled over in some corner or whatever, set it up again and let it be known by your conduct and your conversation that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not ashamed for that to be known. Those who have principles but abandon them for the praise of men will be poorly thought of. The very worldlings around you will think little of you. If they know that in private you were a Christian, that you're running off to church on a Sunday, that you're maybe attending the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and yet you come to them and you act like one of them, and you speak like one of them, you're taking the honour away from God, and you will heap shame from them upon yourself. There's another stone wall that I will identify, and that's firmness of character. The Bible encourages us to be decided on the cause of Christ, to be resolute in getting rid of sin and evil habits. In Matthew 18, for example, verses 8 and 9, we're told, if thine eye offend thee, get a pair of sunglasses, cover it up, pluck it out. If thine hand offend thee, well, you know, hang it in a sling, cut it off and cast it from thee. Our Lord is not saying that we physically mutilate ourselves. He is saying, this is the attitude that I want you to pursue in dealing with sin in your life. True religion is very thorough in what it recommends. But many people are so lazy in the ways of God that they have no mind of their own. And evil companions come in and tempt them, and they find, I cannot say no to them. Well, you need to build up a stone wall, and you need to have a lot of no stones within that stone wall, and build no stone upon no stone upon no stone all the way through. Dare to be singular, resolve to keep close to Jesus Christ. Make a stern determination to allow nothing in your life, no matter how attractive it may appear, no matter how pleasurable it promises to be, if it would at all dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you do this, and the wall goes up and the hedge is fortified, even the devil will come along and he'll start complaining as he did when he came around Job and he said, hast thou, God, not set an hedge about him? I cannot get in. And that's the way it should be. Now, we've looked long enough here at the wall. Let's look at the results from the broken wall. The boundary goes whenever the wall is broken. The lines of separation were held up by good principles that were instilled by religious habits that were put in place by a bold profession and a firm resolve. Those have vanished, and the question now is he a Christian or is he not? It's not clear. The wall is down. The boundary is gone. A dear old saint, when she was near death, was attacked by the devil, and she wagged her finger at the enemy, and in a gentle way she reproved him by saying, chosen, chosen, chosen. She knew that she was chosen. She remembered the text, the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee, Zechariah 3 and verse 2. And when the wall stands in all its integrity around the field, we can resist the devil by instructing him, leave the Lord's property alone. There's the clear boundary line. When the wall is broken as well, the protection is gone. When a man's heart has the wall broken that has been defending it, all of his thoughts will go astray. He'll be entertaining empty thoughts. Foolish things will fill his mind. David said, I hate vain thoughts, but the slothful man will have a mind that is full of vain thoughts, and he'll be engaging in trifling things. Plug the gap. Shut the gate. Repair the wall. Otherwise the boundary is down, the protection is gone. And when the wall comes down, as good things go out, so bad things surely come in. Everybody who comes along and passes by and sees the wall down will take it an invitation to enter. And so we have problems with trespassers. And the signs that go up. I know that around the country we have responsible ramblers and people that'll walk and they'll take care of the countryside through which they walk. We'll have other people who come in, they look upon it as open season, I can go as wherever I please, do whatever I want as I go there, and they'll stomp over everything and they'll rubbish the police. Is the wall down? Satan of the world will walk right in. Every passing goat or roaming cow or stray sheep will get in on the growing crops and will spoil more than they eat. And who can blame them when the gaps are so wide and so inviting? And so in the heart, if the walls are down, all kinds of evil lusts and desires and imaginations, they will pour in upon this unfenced, unwalled soul. Then there's another problem. The land itself will be lost. If a stone wall is broken down in our country, it doesn't mean we'll lose the land as a result. But in many parts of Palestine, and the Bible here is written in that context, every bit of ground would be terraced and would be kept up by walls. And when the walls would fall, the soil will slip over, terrace upon terrace upon terrace, and the vines will go down and the trees will go down with them, and the rain will come and wash the soil away, and nothing is left but barren crags. Where is the vineyard? Gone. Where is the pasture land? Gone. In the same way, a man who neglects himself, neglects the doctrines of God, becomes careless and indifferent about the doctrine of the Bible, about holy living, that mind of his, that heart of his, that energy of his will be gone. And Ephraim, the prophet said in Isaiah 7:11, is like a silly dove without heart. And there are scores of such silly doves around today. We need to be true to God and so true to herself and maintain the walls in their proper position. Very briefly, we thought of the reality of the broken wall, the results from the broken wall, the responsibility with the broken wall. I think at verse 32, what Solomon is doing is sort of taking a handful of gravel and throwing it up against a window, crying out, it's time to get up! And the slothful man shouts out, I need more sleep. Just a little more. Come back later. Wake up at once, Solomon cries. Get out of your bed before you're smothered in it. Don't you see where you are? You've left things alone for years. And your heart is covered with sins like weeds. And maybe that's where we are today. We've neglected God. We've ignored the warnings of Christ and his word and his spirit. And we become worldly and careless and sinful and indifferent and ungodly, like the worldlings. Let's look at ourselves. Let's run the reality check here that verse 32 is emphasizing. Maybe look at some fellow Christians who are diligent and eager and notice how different they are, doing far more than us for the Lord Jesus. And in spite of our talents and in spite of our greater opportunities, we are unprofitable servants allowing everything to run down the waste. Isn't it time that we stirred ourselves up and look around as well at others who, like ourselves, went to sleep intending just to bow out for a short space of time, have a little bit of slumber, wake in a little while, and get back to the work. What has happened to them? Many have fallen into gross sin and dishonored their testimony. And as Paul said, have made shipwreck, and they can't find a way back. Remember as well, as we look at the walls and inspect them, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that always ought to be the sky on every spiritual landscape. on that distant horizon, coming closer every day, the prospect of our Lord's return. Will he come and find you sleeping? Will he come and find you with walls broken down? Hedges that have been trashed. Enemies who have invaded, who were all around you. Opportunities lost, time wasted, talents wrapped up in a napkin and buried. When the Lord comes back, if the righteous scarcely are saved, who strive to serve their Lord, where will those be who sleep on in defiance of the calls of God? Let us do here what verse 32 tells us. See, consider it well, look upon it, receive instruction, and let's build up the stone wall thereof that has been broken down.